Good afternoon, everyone. Whether you are up in the hall or in the body of the church, you are very welcome to this RPW service. I'd like to extend a special welcome to Heidi, our speaker for today. And having had a sneak preview up at Glenhoy, I know that you'll find what Heidi has to say to us both interesting and encouraging. Just like to thank all the ladies who have worked behind the scenes and who will take part in our service today, and to thank the committee and all ladies for their support and participation and enthusiasm throughout the year. As you can see on your announcement sheet, there are quite a few announcements, and I'll leave you to look at most of those in your own time, but there are just a few that I would like to highlight for you. So all the loose collection today will go towards PW funds. And if that's something that you'd like to make a donation towards, but you haven't had the opportunity today, you can pop any donation in an envelope, mark it PW funds, and pop it on the collection plate next week. So that would be great. Thank you. There are a few PW announcements as well. We have a film night on Tuesday night in the Bailey Hall at 8 o'clock, and we'd like to invite all ladies and girls to come along to that. Whatever your age or stage, you'd be very welcome. It's just an informal evening between ourselves with a wee cup of tea and a chance to chat afterwards. So even if you're not a regular attender at PW, you'd be very welcome to come along just for a wee bit of fellowship together. The PW Rally for Oma Link will be held on Sunday the 24th of April at 7:30 in Irvinstown Presbyterian Church. The guest speaker is the moderator and his wife, and if you hope to attend, we would ask that you would please add your name to the sheet in the vestibule before or on the Sunday the 17th of April. This is just to allow the folks to plan for catering, I think, for the evening. The PW Annual Conference will be an in-person event at Church House this year. It will be on Saturday the 7th of May. And when you flick into the middle of your sheet, you'll find more details there about a morning and an afternoon session. Now, due to ongoing restrictions, this is something you have to book for this year, but it's very easy to do so. You just go on to the link that's there for you, or just go on to the PCI website and you'll be directed to somewhere where you can just add your email and they will email you out a ticket. It's very easy to do, but if you're not so sure and it's something you'd like to go to, if you let me know after the service, I'll go online and book your ticket for you. No problem at all. I've just received information for our PW trip as well. I just received that information last night, and I'll chat more about that on Tuesday evening at our film. But that's going to be an evening event this year on the 28th of April over at Blessingbourne. So I know I'm really looking forward to it. So if you want to hear more details, you need to come on Tuesday night. So there's an incentive for you. Just a little reminder that there's no children's church today because it's our PW service, and the service will run mostly unannounced. Edwin's going to come now and give us some update on a few other announcements, and after that Fiona's going to come and open in prayer for us. Thank you.
Face masks and glasses do not mix. Good afternoon. As Joanne said, you're very welcome while you're here in the church or in the body of the church or up in the hall. A couple of things by way of announcements that are not on your sheet. Firstly, the Salter Prayer Letter for April. The Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Reader Association, their prayer letter for April is now available here in the church vestibule. Could you bring up the next slide? Do you have that one? Now, you'll see an event on your screen next Saturday over in Auchinlochloy, raising money for Hope for You, raising money for the Ukraine appeal. Colin Tinsley, who runs Hope for Youth Ministries, is ideally placed. His wife is Polish. He was actually in Poland whenever the invasion of Ukraine started, and they have started bringing. So they launched an appeal, and they've been bringing the 35 or so 40-foot containers filled with supplies have already gone out to Ukraine or to Poland for onward transmission to all the refugees in Poland and indeed into Ukraine itself. And Colin, with all his Polish contacts, is uniquely placed to assist with that. So if you are able to go across to the church on next Saturday, I commend this event to you. Another item that's not on your announcement sheet, it is on your announcement sheet, but just to bring you up to date, is the new COVID-19 guidelines. Now, PCI have issued new guidelines. So as of tomorrow, the guidelines followed by PCI and us as a church will change to the following, and I'll just take you through them. Face masks will no longer be required in the church buildings or halls, including when singing, but they will be required today while singing, but as of tomorrow they won't. But those who prefer to continue to use them are free to do so. Regardless, social distancing will no longer be required, but you're free to maintain at least 1 meter between yourself and anyone else who is outside, or anyone who's outside your household or social bubble. To that end, the three pews at the rear of the church on either side will still be seated alternatively. The rest will be cushioned like they normally were. So if you want to maintain your social distancing, please sit in those rearmost pews. But as I said over in Glenhoy, I know we're all Presbyterian, we all like to sit in the back, okay, so don't just be cramming in there, okay? Please leave those for those who would like to remain socially distanced. And with the seating capacity increasing, that hopefully will remove the need for seats up in the hall. So hopefully we will soon be able to get everybody fitted into the body of the church, so please bear it in mind. Please continue to sanitise your hands when entering and leaving the building. As always, if you test positive between Sundays, please let me know so I can inform those who are sat in front of or behind you. And at this stage, I always ask you to do this. Take a good look behind you and take a note of who sat where, so that if you do have to make that phone call, I will be able to tell them. And then also, please continue to follow government advice with regard to self-isolation. Therefore, those who have or think they have any of the symptoms of COVID-19 are feeling unwell shouldn't attend services, meetings or activities as a result of that. And the final announcement, which is not on your sheet, is due to the film night on Tuesday evening, could I ask those who are up in the Bailey Hall, could I ask the men to remove all the seating, to stack all the seating bar rows 2, 3 and 4, and that's in preparation for the film night on Tuesday night. So if you're up in the hall, please remove all the seating bar rows 2, 3 and 4, just in preparation for the PW film night. And now we're going to get an opportunity to stand to sing our opening hymn, How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together today to give you thanks and to praise you for your greatness. We praise you for your mighty and wonderful works. Your power is limitless. Your wisdom is unparalleled. Your grace is overwhelming. Your love is never ending. Lord, today we remember your faithfulness towards each one of us. Thank you that you walk with us every day, that you are with us in each moment. Even when we let you down, which we do so often in thought, word, and deed, you never forsake us. Forgive us for continually relying on our own strength rather than relying on you. Only you can meet all our needs. Father, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there with them. As we meet here today for our PW service, we are mindful and grateful for this promise. We pray, Father, that in everything we do here today, our eyes will be on you, and help us to listen carefully for your voice. Guide our thoughts and our words. Let our hearts be filled with praise for you. Let us never forget your amazing love and what you have done for us. We pray you will continue with us now, Father, and undertake for each person taking part. Let us put aside all that may distract us and join together in true worship and praise. These things we pray in the name of the one who was and is your most perfect gift, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, perhaps you'd turn now with me to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. And this is Paul writing from an imprisoned situation to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, boys and girls, I want to think for a wee moment today about what you might want to be when you grow up. And I see already some of you are a bit older than the children and the other congregation, so this is going to be easy for you. Have any of you some idea about what you'd like to be or do? Yes?
A teacher.
A teacher. Anybody else, any aspirations? None that you're going to tell me about anyway. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to have a little quick quiz, and what you're going to do is you're going to see three clues put up on the screen, and they'll give you a clue about something that a person might want to be later on. And I don't want you to shout out any answers. I want you to think as you see the clues. And as soon as you think you've figured out what the job is, you can put your hand up, and then we'll come to the answer at the end. Okay? So let's just go. Okay, that was easy, wasn't it? Yes? A farmer. That's right, a farmer. Let's try the next one. Yes. A footballer. Well done. Yeah. Next one's maybe a wee bit trickier. Yes. A firefighter. I love the way you all say firefighter, because indeed the next one, the picture there, it's a girl firefighter. Used to be all the firefighters were men. The next one's quite easy. Let's see if we can get this one. Yes, down at the back. A doctor, well done. Here's one you might have to think about a wee bit. Yes? Have you got it? Astronaut, that's right, astronaut. And the last one. Yes, again.
Teacher,
well done. You got that very quickly. Okay. So I used to be a teacher before I became a deaconess, and it's one of the questions you often ask your class. You want to see if they're working hard enough in school to be able to achieve what their dreams are. So I had a P4 class, and I was asking them what they wanted to be. And this little boy put up his hand. He said, a king. Now, put up your hand if you think that this boy will end up a king. No. It must be sad when you can't be who you want to be. But the good news is that even though most of us won't be kings or princesses or even superheroes, each one of us can be who God wants us to be. And we don't even need to wait until we're grown up. We can start right now. So let's think, what would Jesus maybe want you to be when you grow up? Or even now, what would Jesus want you to be? Yes? Oh, brilliant answer. What a great answer. And that's part of our answer today. Well, let's see what one of the things is that the Bible says. The Bible says is that Jesus wants us to be the church. Now, so your answer was right, because you can't be the church if you're not a Christian. The Bible tells us the best thing we can be is the church, and that is in the passage that I was reading there. Paul was talking about the importance of the church. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's a bit crazy. Is the church not a building? There's Glen Hoy and there's Clocher, and you sort of think, well, that's my church. It's a bit crazy. Like, how can I be the church? But the Bible tells us that the church is the family of God. It's not a building, it's people. And it's people who love God, people who have trusted Jesus to take away their sin, as you say, a Christian, and people who have asked God to change them. Everyone who has trusted in Jesus to save them from their sin becomes a part of the church. That's what it means to be the church. And God wants us to be the church. Now, that's a funny thing, because you can't be the church by yourself. It's a wee bit like being a footballer. You can't really be a footballer by yourself. You wouldn't be much of a footballer. You wouldn't be able to score goals, because you'd have nobody to score with or to. So you can't be the church all by yourself either. God's people have to be the church together, just like a family. God's family, imagine that. Imagine being God's family. And God's family means we love each other, we care for each other because we belong together, And it means we praise God together, just like you're doing in church this morning and like these folks on the slide are doing. We learn from the Bible together so that we can be more and more like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful plan? Wouldn't it be great if our church was growing more and more in love for one another? And wouldn't it be great if we all talked to God in prayer? You don't need to wait until you're grown up to join God's family. You don't need to be brainy or good looking. Your mum doesn't have to be the queen. You don't need any special equipment. You can come to Jesus just the way you are. You can listen to what the Bible says and you can speak to him in prayer. And he will help you to love him more and more and to become more and more like him. Imagine how beautiful the church would be if we all allowed Jesus to make us more like him. Let's just ask him to do that now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are building your church and that even though we're young and small, we can be a part of that. Help us to learn about you as we read or listen to the Bible stories. Will you grow us together as a church to become more and more like you, because that's the very best thing we can be. Amen. Now remember, you can talk to God anytime, not just in church. You can talk to God at home when you're with mum and dad. You can talk to God when you're out for a walk or when you're in your bedroom. And the next song we're going to sing just reminds us that we can talk to God at any time. It's Did You Ever Talk to God Above?
Let us pray. Lord, our great and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for a new day. We thank you for the sunshine, for the spring flowers, and for the trees coming to life, the lambs in the fields. Thank you for food to eat and appetites to eat it, for clothes on our backs and a roof over our head. But today, Lord, we especially thank you that we can come and have our PW service face to face. We give thanks for Presbyterian Women and the friendship and fellowship we enjoy by being members. We think of our Central Commission Committee, our President Heather Clemens, Home Vice President Esther Parker, Overseas Vice President Anne Wilson, Development Officer Pauline Kennedy, Administration Manager Rose McCulloch. We come side by side with them in prayer that they will know unity and wisdom as they plan events and visit PW groups and especially as they make final preparations for the annual conference on May the 7th. We pray for this year's special project, CARE-NI, which facilitates women who need help for post-abortion trauma or have had miscarriages. We ask you that when they attend the retreats organized by CARE-NI, they will find a safe, non-threatening environment in comfortable surroundings with people who have had similar experiences. We pray that when they leave, they will know a healing and a peace that only you can give. We pray that the financial help that we give as PW groups will be used for your glory in this project. Lord, today we remember all the deaconesses who work in PCI, whether in churches or hospitals. We especially think of our latest one, Louise Davison, in West Church, Bangor, that she will settle into her post well and get to know the people and the area. We also think of Heidi in her work in Railway Street, Lisburn, that she will know your help as she ministers to the congregation, especially among the women. Give her stamina, confidence, and wisdom, that she will know your presence and guidance in all that she does. We pray for the many PW groups around Ireland, that they will be led by you as they select committees, plan programs, etc., that the new session will be a blessing to all who attend. We thank you for our own PW and for each member we have. As we plan for a new session, we pray that you will guide our committee to the right speakers, so that we will be built up in our faith and come closer to you in our daily lives and be able to draw side by side to those whom we meet day by day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that we can come boldly together to pray. We lift up your overseas missionaries to you, Lord. We pray for James and Heather Cochrane in Portugal. Father, we pray for the country of Ukraine. We thank you for everything that is being done and has been done in your name to help these people. Thank you for the work of the Hungarian Reformed Church as they reach out to refugees. Lord, we thank you that you are in control, and that out of evil you will bring good. We pray for protection for your missionaries. We ask for safety and favour as they take every step of obedience. We pray that the hearts that they come in contact with would be open and willing to hear and receive the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, the missionaries would be given the words of guidance and access to share your true heart and love to others. We bring before you, Lord, our overseas project, the work of the Okhadonga Community Hospital in Nepal. We pray that the practical help that the mothers receive will bring glory to you. We give you all the praise in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you very much. I just want to thank Joanne for her welcome, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. I do work part-time in Railway Street Presbyterian Church as their deaconess, and I have been given responsibility for pastoral care and for discipleship, but you can imagine both those things have been a wee bit tricky just in the last couple of years since I was commissioned there. So rather than tell you about something that there's not much to tell you about, I'm going to go back a couple of years just to the work I was doing before I was in Railway Street. I worked for a time as Presbyterian chaplain in Hyde Bank, or at least that's how they saw me. I think my official title was Deaconess Assistant to the Chaplain. There was no Presbyterian chaplain in Hyde Bank at the time. My line manager would have been a McGabbery. So I just want to give you a little insight into what chaplaincy work in a prison looks like. And I'm acutely aware that this could be a very sensitive subject for some of you. Maybe you yourself have been the victim of a violent crime. Maybe you've served in the prison service or been injured or lost a colleague. You may even have had someone connected to you within your family or among your friends who has had to be in prison for a time. Although as a chaplain I advocated for prisoners and supported them, I don't in any way condone the crimes that they have committed. But the glory of the gospel message that we proclaim is that Jesus saves sinners, the vilest offenders as well as the petty ones. Northern Ireland has three prisons, McGabbery, McGilligan and Hyde Bank. And here you can see the main reception entrance to Hyde Bank where I worked. Now again, to protect prisoner confidentiality, all the photos in my slides today are from the public domain. They don't depict any individual prisoner whose story I might share with you later. Any pictures you see of people are just for illustrative purposes. They are not the actual people I'm speaking about. Hyde Bank is the only woman's prison in Northern Ireland, and that means that every single woman that you hear about on the news who is sent down will go to Hyde Bank. Hyde Bank also caters for male prisoners aged 18 to 21. After that age, they will transfer to McGabbery if their sentence isn't fully served. And among the chaplains, they were affectionately known as the boys. They really were quite immature. If you can imagine a sort of youth club, maybe slightly older boys at a youth club, that's was kind of the feel of it. Some of them really had committed very petty crimes. The boys' service was at... Oh, sorry. Flicked over two pages there. Yeah. So there were five Christian chaplains in Hyde Bank. There were two Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Church of Ireland, and a Methodist one. And on the picture here, you will see Father Stephen McBrearty, who was the lead chaplain, probably still is. He was a formidable character, and he advocated for all prisoners, not just the Catholic ones. The smaller Protestant denominations were served by the Methodist chaplain. You can see where it says other there. My own time commitment to the role was one morning each week and one Sunday morning each month, where I conducted two separate services. The boys' service was at 9:30 in the chapel, and the attendance there ranged from zero on a few occasions to five or six on a good day. You have to bear in mind that it probably took a great deal of courage for these boys to be seen to be heading out to a religious service. And at that age, 9:30 in the morning is the scrake of dawn. It really is very early. The other service took place straight after that in Ash House, which is where the women reside. And on average, we had seven or eight women attending. Though there was one time there was a lockdown and nobody wanted to be locked down, so we had about 20 at the service, crammed into quite a small room. So what does a chaplain do? Well, in the main, there were two types of duty. Some duties were mostly administrative and they served the prison's needs. Other duties were more spiritual in nature, reflecting the fact that I was there to minister on behalf of the wider Presbyterian Church. The first task each day was to make a committal visit to any prisoner who had been taken into custody in the last 24 hours. Now, we didn't all have the same hours, so, you know, there was a rota. My morning was Thursday morning, and because I was the only chaplain in on a Thursday morning, then I would get to see every single prisoner who had come in since the Wednesday morning, regardless of what their spiritual status or their denominational status might be. And I would check that the prisoner was okay physically and emotionally. I would ask them if their loved ones knew where they were. You know, some of the boys, if they'd been arrested, mightn't have thought it important to ring mum and let her know just where they were. And I would address any issues of immediate concern, perhaps as to whether they had enough clothes or whether their medications were with them or whether they needed any medications. And then I'd tell them what the chaplains were there for. I'd offer them a bookmark listing the times of all the services. And the rest of the morning then, when those committal visits were done, I was usually available to anyone who needed a chaplain. I'd prioritise visiting the Presbyterian inmates on my list and those who had come to Sunday services who showed any kind of interest in the gospel. And believe it or not, I was even a custodian of the St Vincent de Paul charity monies. Those were modest emergency payments for things like phone calls and essentials, and they were available to all prisoners. For some prisoners, the essentials were things like tobacco and cigarettes, just to keep them anyways calm. It's hard to find privacy in a prison setting or to get much time to spend with individual prisoners. And that meant that evangelism and discipleship happened mostly through Sunday morning services. The Protestant services catered for all Protestant denominations. The reason it was called Protestant was because different chaplains would have taken them. So I took them 1 week, the Methodist chaplain, she took them for a couple of weeks. The Church of Ireland chaplain would have taken them. Everyone was welcome. We often had Catholics, immigrants, agnostics, people that you wouldn't maybe normally expect to see in a Presbyterian church. And these services involved singing one or two songs, usually from Mission Praise, although we'll have to say the boys weren't always keen. There were prayers and there was an illustrated sermon. So my sermon would have been more like an illustrated Bible story talk, with slides of the Bible reading and pictures to go along with it, because not everybody had great literacy skills. I always asked the same three questions by way of application. Whenever we looked at a passage, we would say, what does it say about God? What does it say about people? And what does it say, or what does it mean for me? And that was quite deliberate on my part, because if these prisoners were ever to try and read the Bible by themselves, it would give them a framework within which to interrogate any passage. Another part of my role was to enable ministers to visit inmates who wanted an ecclesiastical visit. So some of the inmates would be in, you know, church membership or in a church, and they might want their minister to call. They would be entitled to that once a month. As well as opportunities, there were also challenges. It was hard to get to know those who were there on short-term sentences. Sometimes people were arrested, you know, and you saw them once and they were gone the following week. And that would have mainly been people like maybe fine defaulters, people who hadn't paid their TV licences or that. There were language barriers with some of the migrants, and we often struggled to understand one another. And after I had done the committal visits, which were done on the landings, then to try and find my Presbyterian folks or the church-going folks, it wasn't always easy to locate them. I usually needed to consult some of the prison staff who had a timetable of their current activities. They were engaged in a variety of activities like learning and skills or employment. Some might have been waiting for a video link to speak to their solicitor. Some might have been taken out in the prison van to appear in court. Others were locked down or simply not just in the mood to speak to a chaplain. Even when you did manage to get the hold of them, prisoners were often slow to open up about things of the heart, things that really matter. Some had been badly let down by other prisoners selling details of their private conversations to the tabloid press. So you can imagine, you know, how guarded everybody would be if they thought that the person in the next cell with whom they'd been sharing a cup of coffee in the kitchen might snitch on them. Some of them just told you outright lies about why they were in or whatever. So it was hard to know what to believe. You always had to take everything with a pinch of salt. The other thing is, there wasn't much of a hunger for God, especially among the young men. And I do often wonder if my work there yielded any lasting fruit. But I cling to the promise of God in Isaiah 55, verse 11, that when God's word goes out, it will not return empty, but will accomplish what God desires. It will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. God alone knows what seeds might have been planted by the ongoing work of the chaplains. As I've already said, it was well nigh impossible to find private places to have meaningful pastoral conversations, and that meant it was really hard to evangelise people on a one-to-one basis or to disciple them in any meaningful way. Another thing I found was very challenging was the structuring of the Sunday services to meet the needs of such a diverse congregation. There were Christians, there were backsliders, there were unbelievers. There were the educated and the illiterate. There were those whose attention span had been shattered by years of drug abuse. There were young girls, middle-aged women and grandmothers. There were locals and migrants. There were those who were volatile and vulnerable. And not everybody who came to the services came to worship. Some came to rendezvous with friends or lovers who were housed on a different landing in the prison house, and it was their only opportunity to meet up with them. Others simply wanted out of their cells during a period of lockdown on their landing. But despite all these challenges, there were also moments when it was clear that God was speaking to someone. It made it all worthwhile to see someone gain a new understanding of the gospel, or to see them repent of some besetting sin and to determine by God's grace to change. And just before I close this part of our service, I want to share three short stories with you of some encounters with Presbyterian inmates. And I use the word Presbyterian in inverted commas. One of the admin staff told me one time that on the prison computer system, on the database, and you log their details when they come in, that there's actually no category for Protestant. They're all set out in denominations. Well, you can imagine a lot of people coming in don't know what denomination they are because they never go to church, but they do know that they're Protestant. So, if they're asked, what denomination are you, what religion, they'll go Protestant. And I had a sneaking feeling that whoever was entering someone's religion on the database probably thought Presbyterian was as close as they were going to get to Protestant. So I suspect many random Protestants without any denominational links ended up assigned to my list for that reason. The first story I want to tell you concerns a committal visit with an old Chinese lady, probably in her 70s, and she spoke not a single word of English. She had come from China to stay with her family in Northern Ireland, and the family had sent this poor, unsuspecting granny out to deposit some cash in the bank as part of a money laundering scam they were involved in, and she ended up getting arrested. As I spoke with her via Google Translate on an iPad, I noticed that she'd hardly touched the toast in front of her, and she explained that it had made her feel sick. She was unused to eating bread. Her entire diet was rice-based. So at a very basic level, I was able to help her by asking the kitchen to provide rice-based meals in future. At the end, I asked her if I might pray with her, and she agreed quite enthusiastically. As soon as I had finished praying in English, she prayed quite spontaneously and fluently in Chinese. She was obviously a Christian, well used to praying aloud. I never found out what became of her, but the following week she was gone. Hopefully the justice system recognised that she had simply been a pawn in her family's criminal enterprise. The second story concerns a young lad who had recently come into the prison. I hadn't met him yet, and I went to make contact. A prison officer pointed him out to me, said he's in that group down there. So there were four lads, and I just knew that he was one of them, so I would have to go and sort of figure out which one. And at times like that, you sort of think to yourself, is this worth my while? Is he even going to want to speak to me? Normally when they're in a group, individual boys aren't keen to be seen talking to an old doll like me. And if you ask them how they are, they'll fob you off with something like, "Ach, miss, it's all right, I'm sweet, it's all sweet." you know, and that was it. That's your cue to clear off. And you know not to push it any further. I didn't want to embarrass him. And as I say, I didn't know whether he would want to talk to me when he was in company. But to my surprise, he was glad to see me. And he walked with me to somewhere out of earshot of the group. No sooner were we out of their sight than he became very emotional. He began to cry. It turns out he had been threatened by bullies on his landing, and one of them had burnt his neck with a cigarette. He had been way too scared to report the incident to the officer on duty. It wouldn't be the done thing to be seen to be a tout in prison. So I encouraged him to go to his officer immediately whilst everybody else was out at their work and not on the landings. I also phoned over to the landing from the chaplaincy office just in case the boy got cold feet. The officer was on to it straight away, and the fellow was moved to a different cell in another block that same afternoon. I often look back at that incident and I think how easy it would have been to look at that group of boys and simply assume that he wouldn't want to see me, because it was something I wasn't looking forward to having to do. It taught me that even when the circumstances don't look favourable or promising, I need to do what God's asking me to do. The third story concerns a single mum who was in for a petty crime. She had been to our Sunday services, and it turns out that she had become a Christian between committing the crime and being sentenced. She had been going fairly regularly to church since her conversion. So with her permission, I contacted the minister and helped him to arrange a prison visit. Before her release, I rang the minister to update him about the release. I was so impressed by the way that congregation wanted to support this new believer. The women's group in the church had deliberately extended their programme before the summer break. They added on an extra meeting so that this lady could be with them for a time of informal coffee and a chat so that they could demonstrate their support for her. The congregation also invented a small job for her to generate some income. In the prison, she had enjoyed working in the garden, and the church bought some basic equipment so that she could do gardening for older church members who were no longer able to look after their own gardens. What a wonderful practical example of side-by-side ministry, meeting the needs both of the elderly members and of a new believer who was badly in need of a second chance. Although I no longer work there, and the work is still ongoing, I'd like just to pray briefly for this ongoing ministry. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for those in prison and for their loved ones who are separated from them. Will you help Christian prisoners whose crime haunts them? Show them the depth of your mercy and forgiveness. Give unbelievers a hunger to know you so that your kingdom may grow even within prison walls. We pray for gospel opportunities for the chaplains who work among them, so that your name may be glorified, asking all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I just want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that I read to you earlier. And those of you who are involved in PW, and especially those of you who are on the committee, you'll know that we are now in the second year of our side-by-side theme, because there wasn't much happened during the lockdown of the first year. In fact, this year it was rebranded Pressing On Side-by-Side to extend its shelf life a little longer. Today I want to think not so much of the practical ways in which we can stand side by side with one another in the faith, but on the biblical grounding for our ministry alongside each other. I'm sure after 2 years you've already had plenty of practical tips on how to rub along together. Let me for a moment take you to a sunny bank holiday about 10 years ago. This photograph was taken in the morning on the towpath near the bridge in Portadown. And it perhaps illustrates a little of what it means to press on side by side. Two friends were about to embark on a walk along the canal towpath from Portadown to Newry. That's 20 miles to be exact. The first thing you'll notice is that our feet are both pointing in the same direction. We were both walking side by side towards the same end point. And furthermore, it was important that we should press on. Imagine if we'd got sidetracked and lost our focus. We might have had to spend the night in a ditch somewhere in the wilds between Points Pass and Gerrards Pass. Or imagine if we'd got to Newry but we'd missed the last train home. We might have had to spend all night in a McDonald's loitering there just to keep warm and dry. And that's a tip I picked up in prison, by the way. If you get kicked out of prison and you've nowhere to live, McDonald's is good for a night's dry, to stay dry. But would you turn with me now in your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll have a look at that together. You know, you only have to watch the news to know that lots of people are kind to each other and help each other in all sorts of ways. Fundraising through GoFundMe or something for somebody to have an operation. Aid going out to Ukraine, as we've already heard about. Or people simply being neighbourly. So why are we making such a big deal in PW about ministering side by side in the church? Every one of us knows you don't need to be a Christian to minister side by side, to be helpful and kind to others. So Paul addresses that in verse 1 of the chapter we're looking at. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, we are called by God. This isn't any ordinary sort of humanitarian help. We're called by God into the service of his kingdom. Our ministry to one another is service to him. So what should that service look like? Interestingly, Paul doesn't give you a list of behaviours or tasks. He knows that our behaviours flow from the attitudes of our heart. Other people might judge us by what we do, but God alone knows our hearts. And Paul, in verses 2 and 3, lays out those attitudes that should characterise our fellowship in the gospel. He calls us to be completely humble, to be patient, to bear with one another in love, and to make every effort to keep the unity in the Spirit, unity of the Spirit, through the bond of peace. That is a much more demanding ask than just telling the Ephesians to be nice to each other and help each other the way any good neighbour might. We are commanded not only to do good works, but to do them with the right attitude. And the question remains, to what end? Why should we live like this? In my NIV, this passage is entitled Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. And I want very briefly to explore each of these three ideas. Let's look first at unity. In verses 4 to 6, Paul lists the things that bind us together as Christians. 7 times he uses the word one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you look more closely, you'll see that God is mentioned in all three persons of the Godhead, and our union as believers reflects the eternal union which we find in the Godhead, the union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 3, Paul speaks of keeping the unity that already exists, whilst in verse 13 he suggests that unity is something we have yet to reach. So on the one hand, we have the present reality that we are already in a spiritual union with Christ through our faith in him. When we put our trust in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we are united with Christ. But we are also to keep on serving so that our faith and knowledge grow and that our unity in Christ is strengthened. The next goal I want to look at is maturity. In verse 11, we're told that Christ gave his church various kinds of leaders and teachers, and it was their job to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. In verse 13, Paul urges the believers to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So at what point can we sit back, kick our feet up, and be satisfied that we've reached maturity? I'm one of these people that's never going to see their retirement. You know, I used to dream that I'd be retired at 60. I'm nearly 60 now and have another 7 years to go at the current rate. But, you know, at what time can we sit back and say, right, I've reached it, I'm mature? Let's look again at the last part of verse 13 where Paul says, we ought to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our standard. That's how you know you've reached it, when you attain to the full measure, or the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot of work still to be done. And that's why Christ-centered teaching and preaching is so crucial to the building up of believers into a mature faith. We need to know more about Jesus, and we need to know him because our goal is to be like him. In verse 14, Paul warns us that immaturity leaves us both gullible and vulnerable, and our service together produces the maturity that protects us from those who would dupe or exploit us. Unity and maturity are goals on our journey, and they should propel us forward in our service. But the ultimate goal is stated in verses 12 and 13. The ultimate goal is the building of the church into the fully mature and unified body of Christ. Paul speaks of it as a work in progress. Our works of service to God and to one another are a means to that end. Jesus Christ is working through ordinary church members like you and me to build up his body, the church. And as he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the final thought I want to leave with you is just the vast scope of this Christian life, this project of building the church. This Jesus, as verse 10 tells us, has ascended to heaven in order to fill the whole universe. Just let that sink in. Even the most modest kindness carried out in humility and love in the service of Jesus turns out to be an act of cosmic significance. This Jesus, in whose body we are united to serve side by side, is Lord over all things. Ephesians 1 verse 10 tells us that it is the Father's purpose to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So it's not just the growth of the church, it's the transformation of all things, the restoration of everything that sin has destroyed, all under the Lordship of Christ. So I hope as you labour side by side for the gospel that you realise the wonder of this great call, and that excites you and keeps you going. You know, there's an old hymn that I used to love, and some of you might remember it. It began with the words, O happy home where thou art loved the dearest. And the verse in it that always thrilled me to sing it was this one. O happy home where each one serves thee lowly, whatever his appointed work may be, till every common task seems great and holy, when it is done, O Lord, as unto thee. May God bless each of you in your ministry to one another, and may each modest work of kindness and grace towards others become an act of worship. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time around your word, thinking about the glorious purposes you have for your church. Make us pure in heart in all that we do, knowing that even our most modest acts of faith and love are of eternal significance. In the name of him under whom you will one day unite all things in heaven and earth, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's join together in singing our closing hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.